In your Bible, please, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. This morning, we arrive at verse 2. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This greeting, or salutation, is one that is used by the Apostle Paul in all 13 of his epistles. Grace, peace. Twice within those 13 letters, he adds mercy in the letter to Titus and the second letter to Timothy. Grace, mercy, peace. Every one of Paul's letters begins with grace. Every one of Paul's letters ends with grace. The reason? Obviously, grace is the single most significant word in all of the scriptures. Grace. That undeserved, unearned favor of his personal, powerful presence in our lives. Grace is not some mystical thing. Grace is that which emanates from the true and the living God. It is that which he extends out from his character. He is a gracious God. And there is no other single word more significant in all of the scriptures. Old Testament, over 100 times, grace. There in the Hebrew, charnan. The meaning, the same that we just shared. The unearned, undeserved favor of his personal, powerful presence in our lives. Grace, charis in the Greek, in the New Testament, over 100 times. The undeserved, unearned favor of his personal, powerful presence in our lives. And so this morning, we're beginning our look at to this single most significant word in the scriptures. It's first found in our English Bible in the book of Genesis. So if you'll turn there, Genesis chapter 6. And I'm reading from verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, the creeping things, the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Your translation may be different from what I just read from the King James. We have this word repent. God now says that it repented him. Some of your translations use, in place of that word repent, he was sorrowful, both there in verse 6 and down in verse 7. It sorrowed me that I have made man. The word repent means to change. And the reason for many translations then taking the word repent and having it understand that this is the sorrow of God. He was sorrowful about having made man because as he sees man, man is now totally given over to the satisfaction of himself, to sin. But we know this, that what is being revealed here has nothing to do with God changing his mind. What we have here is not a cognitive response. God did not see man in his sin and say, "Oh, I didn't see that coming. I need to change my relationship to him. I'm going to judge him." What the Word of God does reveal is this. God, we know, is almighty in all that he does and all that he thinks. He is a God who has infinite understanding. Nothing surprises him. But he also is a God who expresses, reveals himself as a God of compassion, a God who emotionally responds to what he has made. And this, which we see before us in Genesis chapter 6, is the emotion of God. From the depths of his being, a change comes because he is emotionally disappointed with the behavior of that which he created. He wasn't surprised by this. In fact, we know that he is omniscient, all-knowing. Come on over to Psalm 147, the 147th Psalm. Verse 5, great is our Lord, and of great power. He's almighty, omnipotent. His understanding is infinite. It cannot be in any way determined. It's beyond our ability to limit. For there is no limitation to his understanding. He is omniscient. Come on over to Romans in our New Testament. And I'm reading from Romans chapter 11 at verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed or paid back unto him? You can't give God anything. He's got it all. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. And so as we arrive at Genesis chapter 6, what is being revealed is not the head of God. It's not that all of a sudden he sees that which he needs to change his attitude toward. No, it's the revelation of the heart of God. He's compassionate. He's merciful. Ah, he is gracious. And so what is revealed here is God revealing his heart toward his creation, the creation that is in sin. Didn't sneak up on him. All part of his infinite purpose and plan. But now he reveals his change toward man because his heart is grieved. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The undeserved, unearned favor of God's personal, powerful presence now in Noah, as he is in this total world of decadence that needs to be destroyed, that is deserving of that destruction. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis chapter 19. Another who experiences the undeserved, unearned favor, God's personal, powerful presence. Genesis 19, I'm reading from verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city." Now we see a city given over to all manner of sin. Sodom and Gomorrah, two cities. Within that environment is one and his family that will experience, though undeserved and unearned, the favor of God's personal, powerful presence through deliverance. As Noah delivered, not deserving, but by grace. So Lot, though not deserving, and his family, but by grace, will experience deliverance. And while he lingered, if that doesn't tell you something about his being undeserved, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of the two daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. This is undeserved deliverance. He didn't want to leave. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." Pronouns are important. We see these messengers of the Lord, angels. They now have to physically take Lot and his family and bring them out of Sodom and Gomorrah, delivering them from the judgment that God is about to enact. And so they were doing what God was providing, delivering. You'll notice at verse 17, it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said. Now, this could have been, and certainly in the context, one of those angels. There were at least two. One of them says, "You need to get out of here." But these angels, these messengers from God, are The messenger is bringing the message of God. And there is nothing that separates the messenger and the message. These are angelic beings who now speak the voice of the Lord. They act in behalf of the Lord. And so, you'll notice, verse 18, and Lot said unto them, O, not so, my Lord. So the Lord himself was in this act of deliverance. He was using his angelic beings, his servants, his messengers. But it's the Lord bringing the deliverance. Undeserved. Unearned. But it's the Lord graciously. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Again, if there isn't any clear indication of Lot's being undeserving of this deliverance, how much more than first saying or being revealed to us that he had to be dragged out, and then once he's out, he now knows better than what God knows as for his future. I don't want to go into the mountains. There's got to be an alternative. Aren't you glad that God reveals in the lives of those in the Old Testament, those in the lives of the New Testament, the depths of man's sinful heart? Because in so doing, I see myself. I'm there. I am undeserving. I can't do anything, even though I think I can. That's the heart of man. But God is gracious. God extends his favor of his own person. Powerful presence in our lives. Moses, Exodus 33. I'm reading from verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me, yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Moses, I am graciously providing for you a way to fulfill my will. I'm going to use you as a human instrument to deliver a people undeserving unto myself. I need some help. Who are you going to send to help me? This is a big job. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and hast found grace in my sight. My grace is sufficient for you. No matter what God summons us to do, he provides the sufficiency of his grace to do it. No matter how impossible, unbelievable it may be, when he clearly summons us, He provides the sufficiency of his grace to accomplish his purpose. You know why? Duh. We can't do it. We can't do anything in our sin to please him. We can't do anything in our new life in Christ apart from his indwelling spirit to do anything to please him. The sufficiency of his grace. You see, man had to, from the very beginning, come to grips with this truth. It's most wonderfully revealed in the whole story of Job. It comes down at the very end to this. God says to Job, "You are not God. I am. And you can trust me." Started that way in the garden. I've provided for you everything you need. You're going to have to trust me. Don't eat of the tree in the garden, the knowledge of good and evil. Because the day you do it, you're separating yourself from me. You're going to die. Looks good. See how it tastes. And what God said would happen, happened. But in his grace, he provides the necessary covering for now Adam and Eve to be restored to walking with him. Moses, no matter how difficult the task may seem, we're in this together. I know you by name. I've chosen you for this task. You don't need anything or anyone other than the sufficiency of myself, my grace. And he said, verse 14, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." My personal, powerful, presiding presence will give you peace. And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up from hence, from this place. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us?" Grace, the favor of your personal, powerful presence. "I and thy people from all the peoples that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see my face, see me, and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock." I'm going to provide a place of protection. "And it shall come to pass that my glory passeth by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. Good old gospel song. And will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. On more than one occasion, I've reminded myself and you that what God has revealed in his word, he has revealed progressively. See, the Bible is the personal, progressive, perfect revelation of who he is, what he's done, what he's doing, what he is yet to do. And he has revealed this progressive in his managing of his plan. He reveals at certain intervals. We call that, and the scripture refers to it as dispensational. He hasn't revealed everything about himself at one time. It has been and continues to be a progressive revelation of himself. And here, now, Moses is experiencing the grace of God. He is going to experience, very uniquely, God's presence with him to empower him. My grace is sufficient. But Moses, you're not going to see my face. That is yet to be fully revealed. John's Gospel, very familiar passages. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The Word. The defining declaration of his powerful person and plan. The defining declaration. The Word. It began Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. And the Spirit of God moved on the waters. And God said his word. And in that book of beginnings, Genesis, God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. God said, the Word, Genesis 1, God Father, in the beginning God, Elohim, the noun, personal pronoun concerning God, a unique noun in the Hebrew, for it has plural significance. It's a singular noun, God, Elohim. But there is plurality in this name of God. Why? Because he is God Father. In the beginning, God the Father created. And the Spirit of God moved on the waters. And God said the Word, the Son, all there in creation. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, could not overwhelm this light. Verse 14. And the Word became, was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only brought forth begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm going to pass by, Moses. You and I have a personal, intimate relationship of my favor being with you in my person. In my person that is powerful to perform for you, in you, and through you, my perfect plan. But you're not going to see me face to face. The fullness of my revealing myself is yet to come. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Remember Jesus? Heading toward Golgotha, heading toward the cross, prayed with his disciples as they're moving through the garden. The prayer was, "Father, I've glorified you here on earth. Glorify your Son with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Jesus. He's preferred before, because he was before me. He's God, the eternal God. And of his fullness have all received. Grace heaped upon grace. Grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten, brought forth Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The Word is a defining declaration of Almighty God. Interesting word here. The Son exegetes him, exposes him, opens him up so that he may be revealed. That's why we feel privileged to be able to come to the Word, which is the revelation of him, and open up the Word of God that we might see him. There's no other purpose for us to be gathered. There's no other purpose for us to be scattered than to know him and to make him known. And the fullness of that knowledge is in the exegesis, the expository preaching, the declaring of the Father, Son, through his being here in flesh. Grace heaped upon grace. Grace and truth. We're over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm reading from verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine in the darkness in the beginning, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Many years ago, I was privileged to be asked to preach in Aberdeen, Maryland. And I was invited to the Aberdeen Proving Grounds. And that is a military base facility. And I was invited to preach in the Serviceman Center in Aberdeen, Proving Grounds. And the first thing that I was impressed by when arriving was the simplicity of the chapel. And yet, within its simplicity, there was a majesty to it. It was made out of wood. And obviously, there had been some very skilled craftsmen who had built this building that was the center for the servicemen, and within it a chapel to worship. And so it came to the point where I was introduced to preach. Now, prior to that, I was sitting on the platform, and the pulpit was right in front of me. And again, I was impressed by the simplicity of that pulpit. It was made out of wood. But the more I observed it, the more I saw the hand of a craftsman had been at work. It was really nicely, wonderfully built. But when I stepped up to preach behind that pulpit, the hands of that craftsman had done something which I had never experienced before. As I laid my Bible on the top of that pulpit, there was carved in the pulpit these words, "Sir, we would see Jesus." I don't remember any other time in my early ministry that I was more gripped with the reality, well, that's it. By the grace of God, He has now provided me an opportunity to present Him. "Sir, we would see Jesus." That's God's desire. And that's why He sent His Son. That in the face of Jesus, in His person and His performance, God in all of His glory might be revealed. I'm the God of grace. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. The single most significant word in all of the scriptures, grace. The undeserved, unearned, perfect favor of His personal, powerful presence in our lives for our benefit and to His eternal praise. Thank You, Father, for these moments again this morning to allow You by Your Spirit to allow us in dependency upon Your Spirit to worship You in spirit and in truth, to allow the Spirit of God to reveal to us in Your Word Your Son, our Savior, to whom, with You, Father, Holy Spirit, belong all praise and honor and glory eternally. Amen.